that may not look like us, they may not talk like us, may not dress like us, but yet that's what God calls us to be. And I have to say this morning, as we get ready to welcome my friend and our message bringer this morning, that even in our conversation earlier in the adult hour, just the challenge of understanding really what it means to be a Christian and really what the early church, even how the early church didn't quite get it right, and yet to be reminded that there is this idea that we can make a difference and what God calls us to. And last week, the big idea was simply this, is that the church is God's plan A, that really it's the church, the local church, that God uses to accomplish his mission in the world. And so I was blown away last week, literally, as I invited my friend Ryan Nicholson to come and share just a sort of a practical application. There was a couple of ways we could have gone last week. One, you know, talking about what it means to adopt a child or what it means to be a foster parent. But knowing that sometimes we can go around the world, and you've heard my story of sharing of the impact that Compassion made in my life, one of these sponsoring organizations similar to Destiny Rescue, and how encouraged I was that, first of all, your generosity to bless the girls that have made the gifts that you purchased for friends, and I know Ryan was blown away, but then also the encouragement of saying, hey, a couple of our folks said, we want to actually rescue a child. And so once we get that gift complete, we'll actually be in a relationship with Destiny Rescue, and they will let us know when they send out that rescue team. And then when that young person is rescued, we'll actually get a chance to know their name and their place. And that, to me, is just amazing. And again, it's that idea that it's somebody who's far away from us, and yet because of your willingness to invest in that. This morning, I just did sort of tease this a little bit. I posted on our Instagram account just this idea that investing in the life of one child won't change the world, but yet for that one child who made those bracelets last week or who is going to be rescued, we anticipate it will change their world, and that is an amazing thing. And I think that's what God calls us to be a part of. And so this morning I'm honored that we can host a good friend. Dr. Bill Payne is, William Payne is a professor at Ashland Seminary, and what a gold mine Ashland Seminary is to our community, sometimes underestimated because they're busy doing the training of the next generation of pastors and leaders in our communities, literally around the world. And more importantly, Bill brought his amazing wife and his youngest daughter. So I want to make sure that you say good morning to his bride, Anne, and Mary, his youngest. So would you welcome Dr. William Payne.
Thank you, Pastor Tom. It's a delight to be with you today. I kind of feel like I have a cast on my head. I don't know what to do. I'm not turning my head very well. Praise God. It's really a great honor to be here in Mansfield and to drive the long distance from Ashland. Let's go to God in prayer. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And may the words which I speak today go forth and accomplish your purposes like bread cast upon a water, so that they may not return until they do what you want them to do. We pray for the bread of heaven to come and fall upon us, so that we might hear the living word that you would give to us. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. My scripture text this morning is a very familiar text. It is coming from Matthew 28, 18 and 20. I'm going to actually start with verse 16 and go through the end of the chapter. Hear now the gospel. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth it has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This is the gospel. When we hear the Great Commission, most of us have memories of other times when we've heard it and many sermons that have been preached about it. And so we're very familiar with the Great Commission. It may be a shock to you that after the time of the early church, people really did not do much with the Great Commission. It certainly wasn't a very big verse in Roman Catholic missions or in Orthodox missions or in global missions. Even when we got to the point of Luther and Calvin and the Reformers, this text had no real meaning for them. Especially for Calvin and Luther, it was not very important because they believed that the mission had already been fulfilled. It was fulfilled by the early church and the apostles, and it wasn't their job to go and evangelize the world, but rather to look at that world that had been evangelized and to Christianize it. That's why the Reformation was a reformation of theology, ideology, and praxis, wanting to correct the errors that had already happened within that world. You notice they spent no time and sent nobody to take the gospel, Lutheranism, the Episcopal Church, Anglicanism, the Presbyterians, the Anabaptists. They went no place other than where they were. It wasn't until 1792 when a man by the name of William Carey published a book that saw the Great Commission as a mission mandate for the world and for world evangelization, that the world began to see this text as a central driving mandate for the church and its mission. And of course, William Carey being in India and going to India because of this text and starting the London Bible Society, Mission Society, and we began to see a breakout in world missions. The 1800s were the great century in missions. During that time, Protestantism planted itself all over the world. In the first half, mainly through the British Empire, the English missionary movements leading the way. In the second half, that emphasis shifted towards America and student volunteer movements and actually moving away from denominational missions to mission societies and the work of parachurch organizations. That became more apparent after the 1950s when the great denominations began to believe that the mission of the church was already completed because there were churches in almost every country of the world. Churches in every country in the world. And it was believed at that time, leading into the 1960s, that the great task now was no longer the evangelization of the world in our generation, as it was in the 1880s with the student volunteer movement, but it now had become the transformation of our societies by the church. And so the missionaries came home and they worked towards the goal of social justice. Social justice became the great mission of the church. And it was a political ideology, a political mission that partnered with the governments to attempt to bring about a just and social society. And the specifics of the gospel then were connected to the mechanisms of the state to go forth and do that. And we all know what happened with the social gospel and where it has led us in America today to the de-Christianizing of the West. Today in Europe, less than 2 to 3% of the population are actually practicing disciples. In some parts, it's less than that. In France alone, over 45% of the population claims to be atheist. There are more atheists in France than Christians. The most people who go to church in France are Muslims. More Muslims go to church than Christians. I go to mosque, of course, but you get the idea. And so there's a transformation in the West coming out of that time in which the church was involved in evangelism and church growth and building strong movements to represent the kingdom of God in this world. And when they shifted to the whole focus of social justice and state churches, the mission of the church became identified with a political theology, and it ceases to be a spiritual focus of changing people in terms of their own relationship with God. When we look at the Great Commission, we see in the Great Commission a strategy built into it. And that is, Jesus is saying, okay, what was lost in Babel, when the Tower of Babel was destroyed, God divided the people into the nations and sent them out. And Apocrypha says 70 nations. And they went out in different directions. And God said, I am choosing Israel to be my portion. I am making Israel. And right after that, he chose Abraham. And he began that process of choosing Israel to be his portion. And when he did, he put his name in Israel. He planted his identity with Israel and called Israel to be his partner, to be his child, to be the people who would bear his name, to be a light to the nations. And it was through Israel that God intended to maintain his presence and his identity in the world. Through Israel, all the families of the earth would be blessed, as he says to Abraham in Genesis 12. By your seed, Abraham. He has a plan that's moving forward, and that plan unfolds until it gets to Jesus. Jesus ministers. He claims Israel. He reclaims Israel. He preaches the gospel of the kingdom to Israel. He reminds Israel of who they are and whose they are and what they're called to be. And he goes amongst them and he reverses the curse. Wherever he goes, he reverses the problem that happened with the fall and their captivity to sin and brokenness. He heals the sick. He preaches the gospel of liberation and freedom. He even re-socializes the outcasts, the Samaritan woman, the lepers, the tax collectors, the prostitutes. They all become his friends. He's called a friend of sinners, and he's called a wine-bibber and a friend of tax collectors, because he hung out with them and he loved them. He embraced them as his own people. These were the people that were rejected by the religious establishment. Jesus went to them and claimed them as the children of God. And he says, the well do not need a physician, but the sick do. Learn what that means. And he went out and he loved these people. Claimed them for himself. He built the kingdom around them. He even claimed them as his own disciples and made them his apostles. People that would not have been accepted in respectable society. They were the ones around which he built his movement to reclaim the world for the kingdom of God and for himself. And so we see that Jesus works in Israel to undo the idolatry and the paganism that had snuck into that community. He brings them back to God. He dies as their ransom. He claims them for himself. He redeems them from the fall. And then we get to the Great Commission. And he says, you know, what I've done in Israel, you guys have been with me. You followed me. I've taught you. You saw what I did in Israel. Fed the hungry, resocialized the outcast, loved the poor, healed the sick, cleansed the lepers, cast out the demons, raised the dead. All of these things become signs of the kingdom, become signs of the mission of God in the world. They point to what God wants to do to reclaim the world for himself. And then in the Great Commission, he says to his disciples, to his church, go. Go. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. Before he tells them to go, he reminds them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. As the divine master with whom God has vested all authority in heaven and earth, he has a right to tell his church what to do. He is a just authority. And we have a moral and ethical obligation to obey the commandments of a just authority. He says, I have all authority. And he says, do what I tell you to do. It's not the great suggestion, it is the great commandment. And it is a sign of faithfulness and a sign of obedience. Once we recognize that he's our Lord, he can become our Savior. But know this, he never becomes anybody's Savior until they make him his Lord. You can't separate the two. And so when we say that Jesus is our Savior, we better believe that he is our Lord. And if he's our Lord, what does he say to do? Keep my commandments. If you love me, he says in John, keep my commandments. And they're not grievous to you. And then he says, teach other people to obey all that I have commanded you. And so there's a sense that his authority compels us to acknowledge his mission. Secondly, his authority is such that he has power, asusia. He has power over the powers and the principalities of this world. And because he has all authority, he is going to enable us by means of his power to accomplish his purposes when we partner with him and we do what he calls us to do. What when we accept that challenge and we do what he calls us to do. I love what Henry Blackaby says in Experiencing God. Some of you, experiencing God, knowing and doing the will of God, some of you have read his material. Henry Blackaby says that God has a mission. God is on mission. And when God is on mission, he always seeks a partner. He looked for, when God was going to destroy the world and save the world, he wanted a partner. And he found Noah, a righteous man. And he invited Noah to be his partner. And said, Noah, this is what I'm going to do. And I want you to be working with me. And so I want you to build an ark. You know, God could have built an ark himself. But God didn't build an ark. God said, Noah, build an ark. And when Noah obeyed God and did what God did, he not only participated in God's mission, but he saved himself and his family. Had he not built that ark, God would have found somebody else. And Noah would have been on the outside of it when the floods came. God picked Abraham. And Abraham had to leave Haran. He had to obey God before he received the promises of God. And through that obedience, God began a movement that was greater than anything Abraham could have imagined. When God came to Moses in the wilderness and appeared to him on the burning bush, Noah had thought his days were over. He was living in the back country, waiting for death to come. He had been born as a Jew, adopted into royalty when all the Jewish boys were being killed. He was given a plush life, a posh life, everything that he could have wanted when he saw what was happening to the Hebrew children. He became jealous for them because his skin was the same as their skin, and he realized that he was one of them. And at that moment, he identified with them in their suffering. And when he identified with them in their suffering, he went and he acted on their behalf to free them from their taskmasters. When that happened, he became a persona non grata, and he fled for his life. He lived in the wilderness, tending sheep. The prince of Egypt, tending sheep in the wilderness, minding his own business. And God comes to him and says, "Moses, I've heard the cry of my people. I've heard the cries because of the taskmasters and the wickedness. And I am going to set them free. I am sending you." You see, God could have done it on his own, but he didn't. He needed a partner, and that partner was Moses. Moses tried to talk himself out of that. He said, "God, I can't do it. I don't speak well. I'm just this person." What Moses did not realize was that he was prepared by God for that very time. Everything in his life prepared him for that mission. He was set up for that purpose. He'd run away from everything, but God had followed him into the desert, to the mountain. And then God said, "You know, Moses, if you're not going to do this, it's not going to be well with you." And God would have found somebody else, but he didn't. And when Moses said yes to God, God equipped him, gave him his staff, gave him Aaron and whatnot, and sent him to do his task. If Moses would have known everything that would have happened to him when he said yes to God, he may have said no to God. But once he said yes, he was obligated. And the great battle between Moses and Pharaoh, between God and the gods of Egypt, as God destroyed the gods of Egypt through the plagues, one God at a time. And when all the gods of Egypt were laid bare and thrown down, God then delivered Israel through Moses into the promised land. God always needs a partner. God expects a partner. In addition to the Great Commission, in Luke 15, Jesus also employs stories to tell of the imperative of evangelism. In one story, a man loses a sheep, and he leaves the 99 where they are, and he goes to find that lost sheep. And when he finds it, he's so full of joy that he brings the sheep back. He has a party. He says, "Look, that which was lost is found." And he's overjoyed. Then he says, there's a woman who loses a coin, part of her dowry. And she's desperate for it because it represents the love and the affirmation of her family. When she was sent off to be married, she was given this dowry by her family. When she finds it, she's overjoyed. Then he tells the story of a man who has two children, two sons. One of those sons gets lost. He wanders away from the father. He goes into sin. He becomes vile. He becomes wicked. Yet the father longs for his son to return. And then finally, the son realizes that the vileness of his life is not what he wants, and he desires to go back and be with his father. He turns, he repents, and he heads back to his father. And the father is waiting for him and sees him from a distance and runs to him and greets him and puts a robe on him, puts sandals on him, reclaims him for himself, and has a great party and celebrates because that which was lost has been found. This represents to us the heart of a loving God. Right before this in Luke 14, Jesus tells another story. A man prepares a great feast and invites all the guests. When it's time for the feast to begin, he sends out his servants to go and get everybody who was invited. All of them make excuses for why they can't come. And none of them come. Instead, the master then commands his servants to go out into the streets and the alleys and to bring in the poor and the lame and the crippled and the blind to his feast. Those who had been rejected are now received. After those people came to the feast, he commanded his servants to go out a second time and said, "Go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel all that you see to come to my house." Can there be any doubt that the servant who is sent is the church to fulfill its evangelistic mandate to go into the world and bring the nations to Jesus? And that the one who wants us to go out is the Father, who partners with the church to accomplish his great task. You see, God could save the world, and he did in Jesus, but he doesn't build the church by himself. Rather, he looks to you and me, and he calls us in obedience, just like he called Noah, Abraham, and Moses. And he says, "Go out into the highways, to the byways, to the sidewalks, wherever you go, and find those who are homeless, lost, bereft, blind, disabled, cut off, and tell them about me, and then invite them to be my disciples." Finally, in Matthew 4, Jesus came to Peter and Andrew, and later on the sons of Zebedee. They were all fishermen. And he told them that they would become fishers of men. They knew what that meant. They left their boats and they followed Jesus. They toiled in their boats. Sometimes they toiled all night long, attempting to catch elusive fish. Fish that did not want to be caught. They went out to them and they found them and they brought them in their net and they captured them and brought them in. In the same way, Jesus is saying, guys, your task now is to go out and win the world to me. In the same way that you caught fish before, you will now catch men and women and children for me and my kingdom. You know, it is incumbent upon the fishermen to go and catch the fish because the fish don't jump in the boat. Fish don't jump in the boat. You have to go get them. Ironically, most churches expect the fish to jump in the boat. They say, we have our programs, we have our building, we have accessibility, we are here, and if you want to find us, you know where we are. And they will say, if people want God, they can come to us. Everybody is invited. However, that approach is completely opposite what Jesus said to his church. Go. Go to them and make disciples of them. A couple of years ago, I was working with a church in northern Ohio. It was a country church. And I liked this church. It wasn't very large. maybe 40 or 50 people, sometimes 60, and they wanted to become a missional church. And I'm closing with this. And they said, how can we do that? And one of the things that they did, they went into the big city where they had no members. And it was a dilapidated community. And the houses were being destroyed because they were abandoned. And so they bought 4 vacant lots. There was a road and there was 4 corners. And they bought all this property. And they were farmers. Farmers from northern Ohio. They know how to farm. And so they went into these lots and they planted different types of crops in all of them. And then when they were doing this, the people would come to them and talk to them. What are you doing? We're making gardens. We have all kinds of stuff here. Can we help you? Yeah, you can help us. Put tomatoes and different crops. They were not just normal farm crops, but all kinds of garden crops. And when they did, the people would learn from them how to grow because they didn't know how to grow. They were living in the inner city. And so these farmers gave to them what they knew how to do. They were master farmers. And after a while, they began to make friends with these people. And the people looked forward to them to come and work. And the people began to work in the farms, the gardens. And then they began to increase those relationships. And they said, the problem is they won't come to our church. We like them and they like us, but they won't come to our church. And come harvest time, they let the people harvest the food and eat the food themselves. They didn't charge anything. They gave it to them. It was their gift to the community. But they won't come to our church. And I said, take the church to them. Plant the church where they are. Set up a tent and do Sunday worship with them. You know what? Because they had met them in their neighborhood, taught them how to garden, loved them, built relationships with them, those people were eager to go to their church when they built it where they were. When they built it where they were. That's an example of what Jesus is saying. Go. Make disciples. Of all peoples. Go. Wherever you are, there you plant the church. Look around you. Where is God calling you to go? What bridges is He calling you to build? And how is He partnering with you? How does He want to partner with you to build His church? Holy Father, I commit this sermon to you. I commit these people to you. And I pray, God, that you would work through them to expand your influence and your kingdom in this part of Mansfield. In Jesus' name, amen.